Good evening. We've had a beautiful day. I don't think we could have had a nicer day than we've had today. It's been magnificent. Some of us had the privilege today of visiting Gettysburg, and we had a very wonderful tour with a good bus driver, a lady driver, and we had an excellent guide and a wonderful fellowship and a great time. I learned a great deal, I'm sure more than anybody else, because I didn't know as much before, and I learned a great deal. And we all learned some lessons. I learned one very important, particular lesson. One of the places that we stopped at, I think it was our first stop where we got off, was the National Cemetery, where is the Soldiers' National Monument, near to the spot where on the 19th of November, 1863, President Lincoln gave his very famous Gettysburg Address at the dedication of that cemetery. And we were told by the guide that this wasn't the only address that was given that day. There was an address before his by a very famous orator of the time. It lasted 2 hours, and we don't remember a word he said. We don't remember most of us who said it. But President Lincoln's address lasted 2 minutes, and we all remember the name of the person who said it. And many of us here remember exactly the words he said. 2 hours, we forgot it. 2 minutes, we remember. A word to the wise. So if I finish before 8 o'clock, you'll know why. Let's turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're continuing our study, of course, of the greatest of all sermons preached by the greatest of all preachers. We notice that the first part of this sermon, up to verse 16 of chapter 5, relates to the character of the subjects of the king. And the succeeding part, right on to the middle of chapter 7, relates to the conduct of the subjects of the king. In our last study, 2 nights ago, we thought of the first part of this conduct relating to our righteousness. And we're continuing with that study in our study this evening. You'll notice the first verse says, "Take heed that you do not your arm." And that word "arm" should probably better be translated righteousness. I understand that most of the texts give righteousness. It's not just a specific word as the next verse, but it's a general word. So we're continuing with our righteousness. This chapter, Matthew chapter 6, can be divided into two major sections. The first 18 verses relate to our righteousness. And the last verses, from 19 to 34, relate to our reliance, our trust, our faith in God. Let's notice the very first two words of this chapter. Take heed. That sets the tone for the first part of the chapter. Let's turn to the second part, and let's notice a phrase that is extremely important in the second part, which we'll be considering, God willing, tomorrow. Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat?" And verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." So the two phrases that stand out from these two sections are first, take heed. And then secondly, take no thought. Take heed, that is, be careful not to. Be careful not to do your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Be careful not to. Take no thought. That means don't be careful. Don't be anxious. Don't be over anxious. That's the meaning of that word. And so we have the two themes of this chapter. One is that the Christian's conduct should be free of hypocrisy. That's what we have in our study this evening. Absence of hypocrisy. And in the second part, the Christian's conduct should be free of anxiety, without anxious thought. And so this evening our subject is the subject of hypocrisy in Christian righteousness, Christian service, Christian works. And tomorrow our subject will be anxiety. With that introduction, let's look at chapter 6 and let's begin reading at verse 1. Take heed, said the Lord Jesus, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we are very conscious of our need of the direction and wisdom of thy Spirit as we come again to thy word, and as we approach these precious but challenging truths of the Lord Jesus, we pray that thou wilt challenge each heart this evening, speaker and hearer alike, and grant that as we listen to his voice again through thy word, that the Spirit of God may take these words and impress their truths upon our hearts and our minds and our lives, so that our lives may be lived in accordance with thy will and for thy glory. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In our study on Tuesday night, we began to consider what the Christian's conduct should be as we live in this world. We noticed there that the Christian's conduct should be without impurity. Our acts of righteousness should be those that will not only be characterized by righteousness outwardly, but by righteousness inwardly. That there should be no thought of anger, or lust, or hatred, or wrath, or any of these sort of things that are mentioned in this chapter. In other words, what we read in chapter 5 relates to what we do, and the thoughts in our minds that prompt what we do. As we come to chapter 6, we're going to think not so much of what we do, but why we do it. And not so much the thoughts that are in our mind, but the motivation that prompts our service and why we do it. In chapter 5, we notice that our conduct is influenced by the fact that we have presented in verse 48, Your Father is. And because He is perfect, our lives should be modeled on His standard. This evening, we've read three times, Your Father sees. Your Father seeth. And therefore our lives should be characterized by the absence of hypocrisy. Because our Father is able to look into the very secrets of our heart and our life, and He is able to assess our motives. Our life should be without hypocrisy. And that brought out before us in a couple of little statements, commands, that the Lord makes. Notice in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them. Verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not. Do not act like the hypocrite in doing your righteousness. And then there's another little command, and it says, be not. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite. Be not. Look at verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen. Be not therefore like them. Now, verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. In other words, the whole tenor of the Lord's words in this passage are to prevent us from being hypocrites, are against hypocrisy. Oh, you say, I'm not a hypocrite. Are you not? Let's think about it for a little. What is a hypocrite? John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, defined a hypocrite as a person who is a saint abroad, but a devil at home. I hope you're not like that, but like kind of person. I know people that are like that. When you meet them on Sunday, they are saints. Sometimes if you were to see in their homes, they're far from saintly. But you know, that really doesn't mean what a hypocrite is. A person needn't be a devil at home to be a hypocrite. Someone has defined a hypocrite, and I think rather better, as a hypocrite is a fellow who isn't himself on Sundays. A fellow who isn't himself on Sunday. In other words, Sunday is different from all other days. In the office on Monday, he is himself. In the home on Wednesday evening, he's himself. In the Saturday evening with the boys, he's himself. But on a Sunday, he's somebody altogether different. Not only does he have on a different suit of clothes on a Sunday, but he has on a different face on a Sunday. And he has a different smile on a Sunday. And he has a different speech on a Sunday. And he has a different words on a Sunday. Things are different about him. If you were to meet him on the week and then see him on Sunday, you'd hardly recognize him. That's a hypocrite. What's he doing? Well, you see, he's play-acting. He's putting on an act on a Sunday, or when he's in church, or when he's in public meeting other people. He's putting on an act. He's play-acting. And you know that the word that the Lord Jesus used, translated hypocrite in our Bible, is exactly a word that means play-acting. He's acting a part. If a group of people were to get onto this stage this evening and they were to do a play, they would be entirely different from what they are really in their own life. They would be taking different parts. They would be acting as different persons. They wouldn't be the same kind of person. And the Lord Jesus warns us about being that kind of person who is different from what we really are when we are seen in church or in public. We put on an act to impress others. And so he comes to this very first verse of this chapter, and he says, don't do your righteousness. And he's including in that word all the kinds of active service and acts of righteousness that we do. Don't do them before men just to be seen of them. I wonder how often we do that. How often we do the things that are, quote, religious, just so that people will see us and pat us on the back. And say, what a good boy you are. What a good prayer you are. What a good speaker you are. What a good Christian you are. How often do we do that? For the Lord answers, the person who does that has no reward of your Father in heaven. You see, he does it for a reward. What kind of reward? Oh, for the applause of men. He does it to be seen of others. And he's got that reward. But in the day to come, there's going to be no reward of his Father in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, he'll discover that all his works were wood, hay, stubble. They didn't last the test of the omniscient wisdom of the Lord Jesus and his discernment, the discernment of those eyes as a flame of fire that will burn up all that hasn't been for his glory. So, whatever we do in any aspect of our service, we should ask ourselves, not only what am I doing, but why am I doing it? Am I doing it for God's glory? That's the supreme purpose. Am I doing it for others' good? That's a good purpose. Or am I doing it for my own gain? So that others will see what I'm doing and will praise me for it and will applaud what I do. There then is the introductory summary to what the Lord said. And in the next verse says, he takes three aspects of righteousness. In verses 2 to 4, he takes the aspect of alms. That's what we do in relation to other people. Alms. From verse 5 to verse 15, he takes the subject of prayer. That's our works, our righteousness in relation to God, Godward. And in the final verses, 16 to 18, he speaks about fasting. That's our righteousness selfward. So first of all, we have manward, then Godward, and then selfward acts of righteousness. Let's consider them together as they appear in this chapter from the lips of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he speaks about alms. What is alms? Well, alms is any act of charity or professed kindness, whether it's a donation, something that we give, or a deed, something that we do. It may be the giving of money to some cause, to the Lord's servants, to some charitable association, or it may be doing some act of kindness, going to visit somebody who's sick, going to the hospital to do that. Now, all these things are very, very good. But the important thing we have to ask ourselves is, why am I doing it? Why am I doing it? And the Lord Jesus gives some very picturesque language as he presents this subject. He's already used some picturesque language in the previous chapter. He's talked about cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye. He's talked about turning the other cheek when you're slapped on the one cheek. This is very picturesque language. Think of this picture that he paints in this verse. Verse 2. He talks about somebody who's about to give his alms, about to give a donation to the poor, but he doesn't want to do it without being seen. So he goes and he gets a trumpet and he blows the trumpet so that people will come and see what's happening. And then when everybody will see it, he gives to the poor. Well, I don't suppose anybody would do exactly like that. At least I hope you wouldn't do that. But there are other ways of drawing attention to what you do. There are some people like to get their names on a list of having given donations to a certain fund or other. They may even put their initials on the list so that people will not really know who they are, but they hope secretly that everybody will recognize that JTN is James T. Naismith, and they hope that they'll recognize that he's the person who's given this donation. I hope you're not like that. Well, that's not the only way of doing it. There are other ways we have of expressing our works before men. You can sometimes say, well, I was visiting so-and-so in hospital today, and I want you to pray for it. Now, that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to ask the prayers of others for our visits to hospital, for what we have done in relation to visiting the sick. But we should ask, why are we doing that? Are we stating that so that, or are we visiting hospital simply so that other people will pat us on the back? Is that a means of blowing our trumpet and letting other people know what we're doing? The Lord says, don't do that. And he says, some people do it in the synagogue. That's the churches. Some people do it in the street. That's in public. And it's possible to blow our trumpet in the church, and it's possible to blow our trumpet in the public place. I wonder, do we do that? The Lord says, they have the reward. In modern parlance, he might have said, they've had it. That's all they're going to get. They did it for that reward, and they've got it. How serious it is to do it that way. It deprives us of any reward in the coming day. And then he uses another picture. The picture of the trumpet is in verse 2, relating to telling others. But in the verse 3, he says, when thou doest, and don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. How do you let your left hand know what your right hand doeth? Well, what is the Lord saying here? He's saying, don't even tell yourself what you're doing. Don't even pat your own back and say, what a great job I did today. Isn't that a great sum of money I presented? I'm not going to tell anybody else, but boy, that was a good sum of money I gave to the Lord today. Don't even praise yourself or pat your own back. Don't even think a great deal of your own generosity. That, too, will not have the reward. And then finally, he tells us what we should do. He tells us that we should do it in secret. In secret. You see, there's only one person of whom it could be said it's important for him to know. And that's our Father. He's the one person who you should know. And we don't need to tell him. He already knows anyway. He sees in secret what you're doing. He sees everything like that. And he'll assess it in his own way and in his own wisdom. And he'll provide the reward in accordance with his omniscient judgment. And so we can do these things in secret. And we can be sure that our Father sees in secret. And he'll reward us. In the words of Horatius Bonar, men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not, the Master praises. What a name. And then the Lord Jesus goes from the subject of almsgiving to the subject of prayer. From verses 5 to 15 of this chapter, he deals with the subject of prayer. I don't know if you found this, but I found this, that private personal prayer is one of the hardest activities in the Christian life. One of the hardest acts of righteousness. It's not so hard really to come to a prayer meeting and then pray, as it is to spend time in private prayer. I found that a number of others of the Lord's people find the same thing. Prayer. Some of the best and greatest teaching in prayer and the Word of God, I would say almost the best, really, it came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And certainly the best example of prayer was the Lord himself. And here in this passage, these 11 verses, we have some outstanding teaching on the subject of prayer. Let's try very briefly to consider it. You'll notice in verse 5 and verse 7, we have some negative instruction on prayer. And sandwiched between them in verse 6, there are some positive instruction. Let's look at the negative instruction first. There are two kinds of people that we should avoid being like in our prayers. In verse 5, it's the hypocrites. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. In verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Be not therefore like unto them. So the Lord says, be not as the hypocrites, and be not as the heathen. What about the hypocrites? What do they do? Well, we're told about the hypocrites. They love to pray. Isn't that a wonderful thing? They love to pray. Do you love to pray? That's a great thing that the hypocrite should love to pray. And if that had been all that was said, we would say, well, I want to be like the hypocrite. We should love to pray. But the Lord didn't leave it there. They love to pray standing in the synagogue, in the church, and in the street corners, in the public places, so as to be seen of men. That's their purpose. Unlike the person who sounds a trumpet when he's giving on, they have the reward. That's all the reward they're going to get. That's not the kind of praying that we should do. To stand up in a prayer meeting and pray for 20 minutes so that people say, what a great prayer he is. That's not the kind of Christian we should be. That's not the kind of conduct that we should engage in. But again, he comes to the heathen in verse 7. He says, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. What are vain repetitions? Well, vain repetitions, really, is language without real meaning. Babbling. In Scotland, we would call it blethering. I don't know if you know that word, but it just means to talk on and on without any real substance or meaning in it. Babbling. I wonder if that's the kind of prayer you are. Person who babbles. Much speaking. There are people who think that the longer they pray, the better it is. The more words they use, the better the prayer. The Lord Jesus didn't say that. Some of the best prayers in the Bible were very, very short prayers. Prayer of Peter, Lord, save me, couldn't have been very much shorter if it had been very much longer. He might have been at the bottom of the lake before he had finished his prayer. Some of us would have been at the bottom of the lake before we got finished the introduction. So that the shortness of a prayer is no, the long length of a prayer is no guide to its efficacy. John Trapp, an English Bible commentator of the 17th century, said, God respecteth not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many they are, nor the rhetoric of our prayers, how neat they are, nor the geometry of our prayers, how long they are, nor the music of our prayers, how melodious they are, nor the logic of our prayers, how methodical they are, but the divinity of our prayers, how heart-wrung they are. Are our prayers heart-wrung? And between these two negatives, there is the positive. The Lord Jesus says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. What's the closet? Well, it's the quiet place. It's a secret place. If you don't have a secret place in your home where you can go to, you can find a closet even walking along the street. The closest closet of our thoughts has open windows to God's eye. And we can pray in quietness even a busy street. But it's a good thing to have a place in our own home where we can retire and shut the door and pray to our Father in secret. Speak to him then, for he listens. And spirit with spirit to meet, closer is he than breathing, and nearer than hands or feet. How important it is to set aside time, to be quiet with the Lord, and in the quietness of our inner chamber, to speak to the Father who sees in secret, and who is going to reward us. And all this is dependent on the fact that the Father sees. There's another thing we notice about prayers, and it's dependent on the fact that our Father knows. Verse 8, for your Father knows what things you have need of before we ask him. So that when we come to him in prayer, we come in faith, dependent upon him, knowing that he knows every situation and every circumstance. And then the Lord Jesus introduces this great prayer that we read in verse 9 to verse 13. It's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. I have no real objection to that title. After all, it was the Lord who gave this prayer. But if you think that the Lord's prayer because the Lord said this prayer, I do have an objection. Because I don't think the Lord used this prayer. There are one or two things the Lord wouldn't have said. He wouldn't have said, for instance, forgive us my debts, as I forgive my debtors. He had no debts to forgive, so he couldn't have used this prayer like that. It probably is preferable to call this the model prayer for the disciples. The disciples' prayer, if you like. Why was it given? Was it given for us to recite whenever we pray? I don't think so. I think the Lord gave this as a pattern prayer. Notice how he introduces it. He says, after this manner, pray. He didn't say, use these words when you pray. I don't see any harm in using these words, provided we use them thoughtfully. And provided we use them reverently, and provided we use them meaningfully. If we think out the meaning of each phrase as we go on and use the same words, we can't get any better words to use. But the Lord didn't give it, I am sure, for repetition. He'd just spoken about gain repetition. He spoke it so that we could have a pattern on which to base our prayers. And let's try very briefly to think out that pattern. There are three things in this prayer that I think we should very clearly see. First of all, let's notice the person addressed. The Lord says, our Father, who art in heaven, our Father. That limits the supplicant to this Father. And it limits the persons who can pray this way. Only persons who are the children of the Father can really come into the presence of the Father and say, our Father. I have three boys. If another boy were to come into my home, he couldn't come and say, Father, Dad. It would be the wrong thing for him to say. I'm not his father at all. If you're not a child of God, then you really can't say this prayer. I once said that in a meeting, quite a distance away from here in Ontario. It was at the end of a winter's retreat. It was the last meeting, the family Bible hour of that day. There was a young lady in that chapel, in that hall, that chapel that day, and she rose and walked out when I said that. I'm thankful to say that when I got home that night, I got a call from the brethren there. They told me that young lady had been under conviction. She was annoyed when I said that. But when she went home, she realized that she wasn't a child of God. And she was under conviction by the Holy Spirit. And before the night day was out, she trusted the Lord as her Savior. It may be that you came into this building tonight and you didn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you really can't speak to God as your Father. I want to suggest to you this evening that here and now, by acknowledging that you're a sinner, by turning from your sins in repentance, and by coming to the cross where the Lord Jesus died for your sins, and trusting Him as your personal Savior, you can be saved, and you can become a child of God. We read the other day, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in His name. By receiving the Lord Jesus, believing in His name, you can become a child of God, and you can look up to the great God of heaven and say, Father, great God, and wilt thou condescend to be my Father and my friend? I, a poor child, and thou so high, the Lord of heaven and earth and sky, our Father. And as you think of this address, we notice a couple of things. Our Father, that speaks of the personal intimacy that we have with Him, which art in heaven, that reminds us of the reverence with which we should approach Him. Intimacy and reverence should combine in our prayer. The second thing we notice about this prayer is not only the person we address, but the praise we offer. And the first three petitions are really part praise and part petition. He says, the Lord says, hallowed be thy name. And that is expressing the sacredness of God's name, the recognition of His sacredness. For the name applies, really means the person, the being of the Lord. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we should come in with a note of praise, recognizing who He is, the sacredness of His person. But more than that, we recognize the fact of His kingdom, His right to reign, the certainty of His rule, thy kingdom come. And we recognize, thirdly, the blessedness of His will, thy will be done. And we should praise Him for His holy name, His character and being. We should praise Him for His coming kingdom, and we should praise Him for His blessed will. We should come into the presence of God with praise in our hearts and lips. I believe that's the second thing the Lord is teaching us. And then thirdly, the Lord is teaching us in this prayer about the petitions that we should present. Not only the person we address, not only the praise we offer, but the petitions we present. And notice, we can divide these petitions into two groups. When we jump into the presence of God, we usually just pray for the things that concern ourselves. But the Lord Jesus emphasized in this prayer that our petition should first be directed to God's things. The three things that I've suggested as subjects of praise are also subjects for petition. We should suggest in our prayers that the Lord's name be hallowed. And as we think of these petitions relating to God's name, we can carry them out in our lives. We should fulfill these petitions. If we want God's name to be hallowed, we should see that it's revered by us, that we should hallow His name in our thoughts and in our minds and in our lives. And secondly, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we shouldn't only be thinking of a dim and distant future, perhaps, when He's going to reign in this world. We should recognize that He's our sovereign, and we should give Him the right to reign in our lives and submit our lives to His kingdom. And when we say, thy will be done, we shouldn't think simply of other people doing His will. We should think of ourselves doing His will. We should seek to put this petition into action in our own life and in our own action. Thy will be done. And then secondly, the Lord Jesus said, think of your own things. And when we think of our own things, we should think of the material and also the spiritual. The Lord Jesus, first of all, spoke of the physical and material. He said, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe that bread is representative of all the physical and material needs that we have. Some of us may ask, well, should we pray for our physical and material needs? Well, of course we should. The Lord Jesus indicated that here. In this prayer, he said, that's one of the first things you should pray about your own things, your own physical and material welfare. He said, give us day by day our daily bread. We've not to ask for bread for next week, but bread for today. We've not to ask for provision for 2 years from now, but provision for now. And that's what the Lord is emphasizing here in this prayer. Ask the Lord for the basic needs of your life, day by day. But not only so, but there should be spiritual needs in our life. The need of forgiveness. Forgive us our debt. But you see, I thought I was forgiven. Yes, you were. But we are thinking of a family today. A family in this prayer. We're speaking to our Father. And we're in His family. And as family, we need day by day to come for forgiveness. We are told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sins, when we come to Christ as our Savior and acknowledge them, will never keep us out of heaven. But our sins can interrupt our fellowship day by day with our Father. And so we should come to our Father day by day and seek His forgiveness and His cleansing. And there's a first important spiritual desire. The second important spiritual desire is direction. Lead us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us in paths of righteousness. Direction. And the third spiritual provision that we should seek for is deliverance. It says here, deliverance from evil. Probably the Lord was meaning deliverance from the evil one. That is, Satan. Deliverance. These are the kinds of prayer petitions that we should ask. And so you can see that this prayer is a very wonderful prayer. Coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, I believe this is a perfect pattern for us to pray. It gives us all the details in a nutshell of the characteristics of our prayer. And then finally, and time has gone, the Lord Jesus in the last verses of this chapter speaks of our selfless characteristic. He said, when ye fast, don't be hypocrite about it. Don't tell the world that you're fasting. If you're going to deny yourself, as the Lord tells us in His instruction and discipleship, if you're going to deny yourself, whether it's food or whether it's clothes or whether it's something else that you'd like to have, if you're going to deny yourself for His sake, don't go around telling people that you're doing it. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father in heaven. If you're going to deny yourself and fast, anoint thine head, wash thy face, so that people don't know that you're fasting. And your Father that seeth in secret shall reward you openly. We have a wonderful Father. He knows all we do. He can see right into the very depths of our heart. Let us live our lives in the consciousness that He sees and knows everything. Let us not be hypocrites, but let us do our acts of righteousness for the glory of God and for the good of men. And not for my personal gain. Let us pray. O God our Father, we have been reading and meditating upon Thy word tonight, upon the words spoken by the Lord Jesus, Thy beloved Son, in His sojourn on earth. Again, how they challenge us. We confess humbly that we are far short of this standard. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that depending upon Thy Spirit, we may seek to be not as the hypocrites, but to be above board, to be true, sincere, genuine, to be men and women of prayer, men and women who are committed to Thy will and to Thy service. Grant thy blessing, we pray thee, as we separate and in the closing activities of this evening. Help us to glorify thee, for we are.